This program is sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.
This radio program is PG-13. Parents strongly caution some material may be inappropriate for children under the age of 13. Set me free. Of the chains holding me.
Is anybody out there hearing me? Set me free.
Jesus' mission was to comfort those who mourn, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, and open prison doors for those who are bound. For those who want more than status quo Christianity has to offer, Blazing Grace Radio begins now. And here is your host, Mike Janung.
Hey, Mike Janung here, and welcome back to Blazing Grace Radio. Thank you for joining us. And some years ago, I talked to a woman who was a teacher at a Christian school, and she at one point told me she asked the students in her classroom who were struggling with unwanted same-sex attractions to raise their hand. And she told me that 10% put their hands up. And you got to realize this has got to be the 10% who had the courage to do that. So the real numbers of those who are wanting help or looking for answers in these areas are going to be more than that. And last week, I began a discussion with Joshua Inman. He was born and raised in Washington State in a Christian home. And after high school, he helped plant a church in Southeast Asia with Youth with a Mission, which is where we left off. He has shared his struggles with homosexuality. And he, as we will hear today, he went to a residential live-in program for those with unwanted same-sex attractions. And Joshua, welcome back to the program.
Thanks. It's an honor to be here.
So we left off last week when you were in the Philippines, so let's pick that up.
Yeah, so I did the school. It was about a six-month school, and then I moved to north on the very northern coast where I'd done my outreach for the school, and I felt called to this little island just off the northern coast. And so I spent the next 4 years ministering on that island. I was green. I had no clue what I was doing. Silently struggling with my same-sex attraction, attracted to people, wanting to find people for a hookup. But, you know, I knew as a missionary I couldn't do that. So just struggling and wrestling with my temptations. I helped lay the foundations for a church by just getting to know the people in the community and just being there and living life with them. I started some Bible studies. And then I just felt like I was getting to this place of dysfunction, and I was at this crossroads, and I knew if I didn't deal with my same-sex attraction, I was going to make a mistake. I was going to fall into a sexual relationship or do something. I needed help, but I didn't know what to do. And I happened to find this pamphlet that advertised an organization called Exodus International, which and it gave some testimonies of people who'd come out of the gay lifestyle. And I had no idea this kind of ministry ever existed. And so,
and you found this in the Philippines?
Yeah. So the base leader of the YWAM base I was a part of was from Oregon, and I'd confessed to him my same-sex attractions, and he didn't know how to help me or what to do, but he felt like God was going to provide an answer, but he didn't know what that was. And so, I happened to find this pamphlet because his church would sometimes send books and magazines for our little, base library. And it was like a little magazine booklet thing that the front of it said, talked about people who came out of the gay lifestyle. So I started reading it, and I just contacted the organization. I had no idea they existed. And they started mailing me their newsletters, and I just saw so much of myself in these testimonies each month. And I finally, it scared me, but I finally realized I can't deny this any longer. For years, I denied that this was my problem. But one thing I didn't realize was that I kept stuffing my same-sex attractions all through junior high and high school, hoping they would die out. But I didn't realize that all my obsessive masturbation and my fantasy life was keeping all that alive. And so I finally accepted this is my problem, but then it's like, now what? And I went to the Christian bookstore there in the Philippines, and I bought every book I could find on the subject. And I was reading the story of a man who'd also, like me, was from Washington State and spent some time in YWAM. And he realized that he wasn't going to be able to move on from his same-sex attractions until he got some specialized help. And that jumped out at me, and I felt like I was supposed to contact this ministry that he'd gone through. And so they accepted me into their program. They had a yearly program that would start at the beginning of every year, and it would run for a year. And it was like a discipleship training program for those who wanted to lead the gay lifestyle. But they also had a pre-program starting in September through December to kind of get a jump start for those who wanted to. And so I did that. I left the Philippines. I moved to California, right outside of San Francisco. And I went into this program. I did the 3-month Steps Out program. And then I did the year-long program. And then I did the leadership and training program. And I was had the misconception that the moment I come into this program, if I do it right, if I leave this program, my same-sex attractions will be a thing of the past. And little did I know, that's not quite how it worked.
And let me ask you, was there pornography in your journey?
It came later. There was a little bit beforehand, but I really didn't have access. Like when I say a little bit beforehand, I would rent movies based on the possibility of a sex scene. I would buy cheap romance novels at thrift stores to feed my lust. But I really didn't have access to pornography. Sometimes when I would babysit or house sit for somebody, if they had cable, I would try to look and see if they had the Playboy channel. And there was times that I spent hours watching it, hoping the lines would move just right so I could get a glimpse of what I was hearing. But, you know, they never did. And so I never got to see any of that. But those seeds had already been planted. And then, of course, with the same sex or with the masturbation and everything else, it really fueled the lust. I'd created this appetite that was insatiable. And so I was struggling through all of this. So I moved to the program, and there wasn't any major, God met me there and he did some work in me in the program, but there wasn't any like major deep healing. He did start working on me with my relationship with my dad, but we had a very rocky relationship. I started writing dad in the Philippines about telling him the way he had hurt me, and he responded with his side of things. And, you know, there were some tumultuous things that happened between him and I in the Philippines through letters and with my stepmom, and it got messy. And so anyway, at the end of the leadership and training, they ended up shutting the program down, and I ended up moving north to Sacramento. It was the first time that I had been on my own. I was a late bloomer. I was terrified of living by myself. I didn't feel I had what it took. And it was a very tumultuous, scary, overwhelming time. And I found myself with no accountability. And I had a computer that a friend had given me. And that's when I basically jumped headlong into pornography. And that was my dirty little secret for the next 20 years. There was a Christian singer that I was a fan of. Her name's Lisa Daggs, Christian country, that I was a fan of in high school. And she lived in Sacramento, so I moved up to start volunteering in her ministry, and I would go on the road with her and sell merchandise, and then she would do her concerts. But she came out of an alcoholic and a drunk background, so a lot of her music was recovery-based, and she did a lot of recovery work. But I was terrified to tell her about my porn problem, because it's like I just spent over 2 years in this live-in program and didn't get that. And I was still dealing with this stuff. And so I was like, I was too ashamed to admit that because I felt like a failure. And so then from there, I spent almost 4 years working with her. And then I got hired with Women of Faith to be one of their merchandise sellers. And so then I moved to Nashville because I wanted to tour more. I loved music and wanted to be in the music business. And I worked with a bunch of names in Christian and country music, and I basically quit going to church once I started touring, because I was on the road so much. I really didn't have time to go to church. And but I never gave up on God. I just kind of put him on the back burner. There was also some lies. The enemy lied to me about the character of God and told me that God doesn't care for his people. And I believed it. And so I kind of ran from God. I was afraid of him and ran for years. And so then...
Is that a lie you picked up in early age, or where did that come?
No, I picked it up at the live-in program. I was reading Richard Warmbrand's book, Tortured for Christ, and the devil said, see, God doesn't take care of his people. And I had the evidence right there in my hand, and it terrified me. And I didn't know what God was going to ask me to do, and so I just ran. And that was in the live-in program. So then when I got out, and it was this big tumultuous journey and transition, and I got into pornography.
So was the lie that God's people don't suffer?
No, it was that God doesn't care for his people. He doesn't take care of us. He doesn't protect us. You know, it was, he doesn't have your best interests at heart. You can't trust him. That was the lie that I took. And so I knew he was real. I had way too many experiences to deny it, but I didn't know how to reconcile my fears with supposed goodness of God. And so I ran, and I spent a lot of years lost in pornography, afraid to enter in, afraid to total surrender because I didn't know what that meant, what it would require of me. And so then living here in Nashville, I ended up moving in with a pastor, and that pastor started he started to work with me to take a closer look at myself. He was working on me with bouncing my eyes when I see attractive people, working on my masturbation problem. And then I got hooked up with the Nashville Vineyard, and the pastor gave me all the room in the space to work things out and grow. And God started really working. I started reading the word again, and I started to see that it was changing me. And then I had always wanted to write a book, but I never thought I ever would. And in 2019, God's like, it's time to write your book. And so I started working on the book, and then I got a writing coach that incidentally was a lady that I was a big fan of back in the 90s. She did a Christian record. Her name's Andy Landis, and she started working with me, and she ended up not only teaching me to write, but she became my counselor and helped me process all these events. Because when I started writing, all this stuff started coming out that I thought I had already dealt with, but had basically just swept under the rug. And all my father issues came out, and I realized I had been viewing my dad through this lens of pain, and I had to take an objective look at him to write my book. And I had God started to heal those wounds. I started reaching out to dad. We reconciled. I flew down to Arizona, where my dad and my stepmom were living just outside of Chandler in Sun Lakes. And I visited them and reconciled with them after almost 20 years of not seeing them. And God's just been doing a major deep work in my life. He broke the chains of my sexual addiction that it had over me. And I'm 3 years this year free from porn. And I still struggle from time to time with masturbation, but it's no longer the habitual issue it used to be, which is very encouraging to me. I never thought I would ever be this free this side of heaven, and so I'm very thankful for that. But God showed me also that I was viewing Father God through the lens of my earthly father, and God had to untangle the misconceptions and lies that I had about him and myself. And it's been the book process of writing has been 5 years, and I went through that book 10 times, and I was so emotionally shut down from all the pain I went through that God basically got me back in touch with myself through this writing process. And I just feel like a new person.
Mm. That's great. So you talked about untangling lies about God and yourself. What are some of those lies? What do they look like?
Well, like the lie that my God, so I was afraid, part of why I was afraid to enter into the presence of God, the Bible says, come into my throne room with boldness, but I was terrified that he was going to drop the hammer of judgment on me for all my sin. And God showed me when I finally got brave enough to enter in, he was just waiting to love me, and that his love covered a multitude of my sin. And he wasn't waiting to punish me. He wasn't that ogre in the sky ready to pounce on me for all my mistakes, that he really did love me. And he was just waiting for me to come in so that he could heal me and bring cleansing to all the defilement that I had done to myself or others had done to me. And so that was one of the big ones. He showed me that he's not my father. Like one time I was at church And I had fallen into masturbation the night before, and I just felt like such a failure. And I'm like, God, why are you still around? Why are you still here? And he said, because I'm not your father. Mm. He said, I'm not going anywhere. He said, you have some lies in your head that you need to, some old tapes running through your mind that you need to renew. And there's other things. I'm trying to think of what some of the other misconceptions I had and some of the lies I had about God, but like the grace of God, like I had the misconception that it's a, like, I know what the Bible says, it's not works that no man can boast, but I was like, okay, if I do this good thing, it's going to cancel out that bad thing I did. And if I do this bad thing, then God, it's like the playing the game where you pick petals off the flower. Does he love me today? Does he love me not? And it's like, it was all based on how I performed. And when I started to realize that that's not the love of God. God's love doesn't change based on my actions. It's like, because otherwise, if it was based on my actions, then why would he need to come die for? Mm.
So let me talk about a phrase you just mentioned a moment ago where the Lord told you, I'm not going anywhere. And when you said that, I immediately went to your dad leaving your family, which was abandonment. And
yes.
I see a lot of people who struggle with this who have had dads and or moms who weren't there for them emotionally or physically and just checked out. And so that's mm-hmm. that's a very profound wound, and that can also feed some of that fear. And it sounds like fear, especially with the bullying you went through, might have been a lifelong struggle.
Oh, yeah. Fear controlled my life. Like, that's the one word I've always been able to describe my upbringing in, was fear, because I lived in such a strong fear most of my life.
Mm. So where are you with fear today?
I mean, it doesn't control me like it did. I mean, of course, like everything else, you know, I have to, the choices that I make, like, am I going to look at something, like when it comes to porn or masturbation, am I going to look at things that are going to trigger me and light the fire of lust, or am I going to choose to bow down to my flesh and do the right thing? And it's the same with fear. Am I going to feed into the fear? Am I going to listen to its voice, or am I going to stand on God's word? And that's, it doesn't control me like it used to. I mean, I still get afraid of things. I still, like, I'm a creature of habit. I like to stay in my little bubble because it's safe and secure. But I'm learning to not live there, that I don't have to be relegated to that place. You know, I can, you know, does that make sense? I feel like I'm not making sense.
So tell me, what does standing up against fear look like for you?
Well, not listening to its voice, like not giving in just because I'm afraid. Like, perfect example, I'm afraid of sometimes of confrontation because, you know, the bullying and stuff, I learned to not confront because I needed to hold on to whatever friendships I could get. And so fear tells me, oh, if you speak the truth to somebody or if you confront somebody, you're going to lose that friendship. And I've learned that's not true. I've learned to push past that and have hard conversations with people when I most of the time want to turn around and run. And so I've learned that I'm in the process of learning, I guess is what I should say, that just because fear says something doesn't mean it's true, and I don't have to listen to that voice.
Well, and the flip side of that is in Isaiah 41, fear not, I am with you, focusing on
yes.
God, you are with me. Fear not, I am with you. Be not afraid. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. So it's going back to the Lord. You promised you are with me. I'm not going to mm-hmm. back down. So that, I think that's a part of it too.
Well, and it's also, I sometimes look at it as like standing in a subway and you have the subway, the cars going by on both sides. It's like fear is just one of those cars going by. And am I going to choose to get on that train or am I going to stay where I'm at? You know, I don't have to get on that train.
Yep. And so have you, in the churches you've been to, have you heard of same-sex attraction mentioned much, or heck, even just porn period?
Not much. I mean, that's one thing I wish back when I was in youth group in high school, I wish that people would have taught me what it meant to bounce our eyes and not like give in to lust and take every thought captive. Those were messages I learned through books and things later on in life. And I wish I had those tools when I was a teenager, because it could have changed the way I faced my life and how I played out my life. Because it was really difficult. Once I had that stronghold of sexual addiction, it was very difficult and a lot of times felt impossible to overcome. And it was a very difficult thing to fight, to learn to bow down to my flesh and to take every thought captive, and to not, when I see someone attractive, to turn away and not focus on it and dwell on it. That was a really difficult thing that I could have saved myself had I learned to do that in my teenage years.
And I really want our listeners to lock in on this, what you just said about at the time of your youth, that's when you needed that. And what we see with people who come to us for help is that the average first age of exposure to pornography is the age of 8. And so the problem is what we do in the church is we wait till people are in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, and their lives are half destroyed, and they go find help somewhere else. And the time to reach them is when they're in that tender, vulnerable age. I mean, your dad left you when you were 12 or 13. That's a critical time. We must be talking to our youth about these sexual issues. And the other thing that breaks my heart is these surveys for the last 20 years showing that youth are checking out and leaving the church in massive numbers. And when I'll ask youth, why is this happening? And they'll tell me the same thing, that you're not helping us in the areas that we're struggling with.
So and the church has been so afraid of sexual issues, talking about it, and that they have... that people basically are left to figure it out on their own, if they even figure it out.
So we got about 4 minutes left, and I'd really like you to speak. Let's just start with church leadership. What should we be doing?
You know, it's so tricky when it comes to people with same-sex attraction, because you don't want to speak things into existence. Like, there's been times I've been on tour and I see young people coming to these Christian tours that I would love to talk to and pull aside, but I can't do that because I don't want to call something out unless they've accepted that that's their struggle. And so it's like, it's a very tricky thing. That's why we need to be so attuned to the Holy Spirit, His leading on what to say, when to say it. But I think that the thing that I'm very thankful my pastor did was he spoke truth to me, but he gave me room to work out my fear, my faith and fear and trembling, like the Bible says. He gave me the space I needed, and he didn't put unrealistic expectations on me that I needed to be fixed in a month. You know what I mean? He gave me time to work it out, knowing that God does the work and that he was just going to support me through that process. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Well, I like what you said about being fixed in a month. If we could be fixed in a month, then what do we need anyone for?
Yeah, right. Well, you know, a lot of churches, it feels, senses like you're saved, now get in there and tote the party line and don't show any weakness, and just not reality.
Yeah. Well, after salvation, the enemy's waiting right there. I mean, the spiritual battle is game on.
And right.
We haven't touched on spiritual warfare. Where do you think that comes in?
Oh, gosh. The enemy is constantly lying to us and whispering to us. I mean, it's... you know, the biggest thing it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so the biggest spiritual warfare that I have come, I mean, I know there's physical things that the devil does that he comes at us with, but the biggest thing, the battlefield's in your mind. And the biggest thing is resisting and not giving in to the lies of the enemy. And a lot of times the enemy whispers to us in a voice that sounds like our own mind. We just think we're thinking things. And a lot of times it's the voice of the enemy speaking lies over us. And when we come into agreement with those, it can create strongholds in our life.
That's right. So 1 minute, speak to the person struggling with lust, any kind of lust. What should they do?
I am a firm believer in support groups and people who are on the same, going the same way you are. Find people who will support you, who will love you, who you can be honest and open with and share with, and don't give up. Because the devil lives in discouragement and will do all he can to get you to give up.
Yeah, I think that's very well said about not giving up, because it is hard and we do fail and stumble, but the blood of the cross covers every sin. So Joshua,
yeah, God's not afraid of this stuff.
Yep. Well, it's all over the Bible too. I mean, the struggles with sexual sin and lust. So Joshua, thank you for being willing to put it out there and to share your story. I appreciate it.
Thanks for having me. I'm really excited about my book and about, it's called An Identity Lost and Found.
All right, my friends, thank you for joining us, and we'll talk to you next time.
Do you want to be free?
Blazing Grace is a nonprofit international ministry for the sexually broken and the spouse. Please visit us at blazinggrace.org for information on Mike Janung's books, groups, counseling, or to have Mike speak at your organization. You can email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call our office in Chandler, Arizona at 719-888-5144. Again, visit us at blazinggrace.org, email us at email@blazinggrace.org, or call the office at 719-888-5144.
This program was sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.